2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Father, we thank you for your word. We bow before your word to learn from it, to grow in character, to understand the ways of the Lord. We are thankful for the Spirit of God's giving the word to David. We pray that we might receive it as well, according to your own mind. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Last time we were together with the first chapter here in Samuel, we had the David receiving the report that Saul and Jonathan had died. And of course, the man that gave the report gave falsehood with it, and he ends up perishing on account of that. But David and his men, they have a momentary time of mourning and fasting, and they spend some time up until the evening considering what this means and what this means to Israel. And no doubt David, many things filled David's heart in those hours, realizing that God had done what David actually had prophesied at one point in talking about Saul, is that God had taken the revenge upon Saul. And David had been justified in the fact that he did not take the revenge, but that he had allowed God to do his work. What is revenge? Revenge is to inflict pain or injury for an injury received. Revenge is to inflict pain or injury for an injury received. The justice of God had fallen upon Saul for his rejection of God and his disobedience and his wild character in chasing and trying to destroy the anointed of the Lord. It's a brilliant lament that David gives, and really shows the character of David and the leadership of David, that God had chosen aright this man who was a man after his own heart, but he was a leader. Because here is a time of mourning in many ways. Various things are going on. From David's personal side, his nemesis is dead now. He doesn't have to run constantly from this man. From the national side, it's just a tragedy, because you have thousands of soldiers who are dead on the battlefield. You have Philistines who have invaded the land and are now placed in the land. In a large portion of this land that they have conquered, they're actually dwelling in the houses of the Israelites. So there had to have been so many things filling David's heart as he considered all of this. But what he does in this lament is absolutely brilliant, because what he does for Israel, and he unifies Israel, and he brings Israel to the Lord in all that has happened. And I don't think for a moment that David was just plotting and planning, I think I'll write this, and that this will it'll help me get back into the kingdom, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It was none of that. It just flows out of the character of David and out of the leadership of David, the man who David was. This wasn't something new, this appreciation for Saul. This wasn't something new, the fact that he could write this concerning Saul. You know, as a boy growing up, and you read through your Bible for the first time, and then you begin to read it again and again, whenever I read that eulogy, there were things in that eulogy that it just astonished me, after all that Saul had done to David, that how could he write those things? Was he really honest about what he was writing? Was he just writing it because you're supposed to write that at that time? Like people are, you know, when somebody dies and you're supposed to say something even though you don't really mean it, and that sort of thing. Is that what David is doing? And it's not. It's not. David mourned the fall of Israel. David mourned the fall of his king and his friend and companion in war, Jonathan. He did more than mourn the loss. He prepared the men to fight so that they might not lose again. Note, it says in verse 18, "And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." Why the use of the bow? How did Saul die? It was the bowmen that overran them. And it was the bowmen of the Philistines that overran the army and destroyed so much of the army and who killed Saul. Saul was hit by the bow. So that David determines in his heart, from this day, we're going to be prepared next time. Our children are going to learn the use of the bow. We're going to learn to defend ourselves. Why do we prepare men to fight? Because men are sinners by nature, and men oppress other men by nature. By nature, they wish to be gods. They wish to control others, abuse others, use others. And if it's only evil men that prepare for war, then only evil men will ever be in charge. So that good men are to prepare as well. And Israel was to prepare for war. Those who wish to put away military spending and take away guns from citizens, these are those who wish the overthrow of our country. Do you understand that? Teach the children of Israel to shoot. David's tribe, Judah, the messianic tribe, teach them to shoot the bow, because we were defeated by the bow. Whatever the enemy uses to defeat us, we learn to use it against them. If they use the internet and seek to defeat the gospel, we will take the internet and use the internet for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they have a technology and they use it against us and we can use it for Christ, we will take it for Christ and use it for Him. And there are some weapons that are not lawful. Those we will not use. Our best weapons in these gospel days for the church are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we are to teach our children things too. Teach them how to pray. Teach them the word of God. We see the disciples saying what? Teach us to pray. Teach us that parable. What does that parable mean? That's what Christ did for his disciples. He taught them to war. Well, he says it's written in the book of Jasher. So if you'd like 500 opinions on what the book of Jasher is, read the 500 commentaries about what the book of Jasher might be. Now, Patrick says it was a book concerning the right art of making war. He quotes Victornius Strigilius, an ecclesiastical history. He says this was like Eusebius or Theodoret. The author of Jasher, perhaps it was Gad or Nathan. Those were some of the prophets of the day. We don't know. And we don't need to fret. We don't need to fret over what this book of Jasher was or where this book of Jasher went or, oh, I wish we had the book of Jasher. You know why we don't need to fret over whether we have the book of Jasher or not? Because we're not making enough use of the books we got already. So we got plenty to learn, plenty to study. But he quotes out of this book. So, this was considered by some a national song. Some say that it was a military song, that even as they trained their men, they would sing this lament that concerning Saul and Jonathan, the lament over Israel's glory slain, her soldiers and her people and their culture that were at risk. It's a picture of exalting foes and an imprecation upon a spot of ground and a praise of military exploits of heroes, their oneness, their strength, and an appeal to the love of women. How David, we see in this, how David overcame a vengeful spirit. David had labored to overcome a vengeful spirit. He was a man of war. He was many things, but he was a man of war, and he had his mighty men. We know that that vengeful spirit came out with Nabal. He was about to cut off that whole family with his army. And it was only Abigail that stopped him from the vengeful spirit he had. and told him, this is not going to do well for you when you become king. And you will become king. And he did become king. And she was his wife. And she was right. And this way, this blot or stain was not placed upon David's kingship, that he didn't take vengeance where he shouldn't take vengeance. But as I look at this eulogy, I see David overcome in many ways a vengeful spirit. A vengeful spirit. He practiced resisting the spirit of vengeance over and over again. If we give way to the thoughts of vengeance, then they come out as words of vengeance. And if we give way to words of vengeance, then it comes out as actions of vengeance. And if we give way to actions of vengeance, it will encourage others to join in the venging feud of the Hatfields and McCoys. As I was traveling up to the preaching, I was listening to The Wars of Jerusalem by Josephus, and it was nothing more than what has ever happened in all the wars. These people do something to this group comes back and they do something worse to this group, and then this group does something worse to this group, and it's just on and on. It's the history of mankind. A vengeful spirit is part and parcel of our fallen nature. We are vengeful by nature. If somebody cuts us off on the road, we're vengeful. We wish we had our laser gun to destroy them and take them off the road. We are vengeful. We are vengeful. You know that's right, don't you, boys? And this sin must be killed in its inception in the mind so that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. David had to resist the suggestions of his own mind. And if Satan cannot get us through our own mind, then he will allow others to come in and help us out with it. And so David had helpers too that said to him, you need to take vengeance, time and time again, some of his other men. And David was tempted by his men to revenge, and he had to doubly resist his own fallen nature as well as the encouragement of somebody else who was in his army to take revenge. We have to resist cute worldly sayings like, I don't get angry, I get even. Heard that one many times. It's cute, it's clever, and it's a bridge to vengeance. Calvin said it is a very common vice to which all men are inclined. When we are hurt, we react. The Christian trains his mind and resists the emotions that lead to revenge. How do we deal with hurt? We are taught to go and reprove the sin of the person that hurt us, if it was a sin. David reproved Saul more than once. We saw that. We resist anger by dealing immediately with it. Prolonged anger is bitterness and the temptation to vengeance. And vengeance clouds you. Anger clouds your thought. And as Abigail instructed David, the vengeance will be a blot upon you. David wasn't thinking right at that point. Because in anger, we stop thinking correctly, rationally, reasonably. And all that is kind of set aside or suppressed down in the midst of our anger. If we are assailed without a cause, what do we do? Christ was assailed without a cause. What did he do? The scripture says in Peter that he committed himself to the God who judges righteously. I am assailed without a cause. I will give it to God. God knows how to judge it. God knows how to deal with it. And this is the comfort of David in this. And I also see it, this is David's peace. And this is David's ability now to eulogize Saul, you see. Because David doesn't have that animosity in his heart build up after having time after time after time wanted to take vengeance on Saul. He had learned to resist that and repress that and allow God to be God, so that now that God had been God, he could be what he needed to be, which was the leader and the king who would lead the whole nation to mourn this king, because that's what they needed to do. Well, if we are not at fault, but believe that we are assailed harshly, It is generally best to keep silent at times and bear it even while heeding the fault that was revealed to us. Is it true, O Lord, what was said? God's way of dealing with hurt and injustice in this world is love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you, and pray for them. It's a work of faith. It's believing God. It's believing God will honor the effort. It's believing God is in control of his world. Prayer calms the soul, and it infuses faith into the situation. Prayer brings us back to reason. Calvin writes that David sought the common good of those with whom, he lived. Let us seek to bring about peace in our communities. Peace is hard to come by in this world. It's hard to maintain it in a community. It's hard to maintain it in communities. We're seeing this difficulty throughout our country. It's always been that way. It's hard to maintain peace in a church. It's hard to maintain peace in a family, maintain it in the nation as a whole, because of the fact that we are by nature vengeful people. If we tend to think self-centered, if we tend to think of ourselves too much, we will have a proclivity to revenge, because revenge is very selfish. It does not matter how many people we tear up when we get vengeful and how much of the community we destroy in our quest to satisfy our own self-centered need for revenge. And so it's very much blind to all of its consequences. All of the radical elements in our society presently looting or burning or destroying the cities, businesses, homes, and sometimes souls, individuals, persons, are elements of this self-centeredness of revenge. It's not justice. They don't want justice. Justice is lawfully working through a case and bringing it before a judge. That's what justice is. When you're out destroying on the street, that's not justice. It never is. My personal concerns are nothing in comparison to the concern of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ or the concern of our nation as a whole. And David saw that larger picture. His personal concern was not the issue. The fact that he had been treated wrongfully by Saul so many times, chased all over the place, and given a hard life on account of Saul, that was not the concern. The concern was larger than that. That's what made David a leader. David, who was now the king of Israel, his heart was large enough to consider what was best for the nation. He needs to heal the land and inspire the land to great deeds and deep virtues. The land was divided, I assure you, in the days of Saul, because Saul at times was acting very strange. The fact that he needed someone to come to play the harp because of the evil spirit that came upon him, tried to kill his own son. So that what was happening in Israel, they were following Saul for the most part, and God had blessed him in his wars, but there was this conflicting nature within the people, wondering about Saul and wondering about David, which one of them is the anointed, which one should be on the throne. David is acting the more virtuous part. Saul is acting crazy at times. And there had to be a great conflicting of the people throughout the land as to what should we do. And now that Saul was dead, what should we do? Should we go out in the streets and celebrate and shoot our guns and say the crazy guy is dead? And David says no. No. He says it's a time for healing. And here the heart of David is breaking over the nation that is discouraged, afraid, displaced. They are bewildered. They're bewildered. And he says, look at verse 18 or 19. He says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places, how are the mighty fallen? And he also says the beauty of Israel, he says, tell it not in Gath. And let me find the spot where I was. O noble Israel, O noble Israel, they are slain upon thy high places. So the spirit of revenge is not there. As we read through this, it's a beautiful picture of the fact that David is the leader of Israel. He is the true leader. He has not just tried to figure this out so he could unite Israel. He does this because he is a believer. He is somebody who trusts in the providence of God. He's somebody who gave the vengeance of God to God, and God took care of it so that he now doesn't have to speak evil of this man. It's not necessary for him to give a litany of all the bad things that Saul did. But instead, God has done what God was going to do. God has taken his revenge, and now he can, in the interest of the nation and in the interest of what our parents used to say, if you have nothing good to say about a man, say nothing at all. So David decides he will say something good, because there were good things to say. And that's why he can eulogize him. The spirit of revenge is quenched when we know and enter into the pain of others. When we enter into the pain of others. The beauty of Israel, O noble Israel, God's nation, the elect, the loved, the chastened. How can David spare Saul and vengeance and grief when his heart is grieved for the people? David can because he is grieved for the people of Israel, because he looks at this as a national crisis and he sees, O noble Israel, they are the people of God. And therefore, we can quench the spirit of vengeance by looking at the picture, the larger picture that is before us. The spirit of revenge is quenched when we consider our greater enemies. Our greater enemies. He says in verse 20, tell it not in Gath and publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice and lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Was Saul the enemy? Well, he was to David, but actually, you know, he was dangerous and he was the enemy to David, and David had his problems with him, but the greater problems were there in Gath and Ascalon. It was the Philistines, not Saul. The church has her problems. Sometimes brothers hurt other brothers in Christ. Sometimes words are exchanged that ought not to be exchanged. The same things happen in our nation. Our nation has her problems, hurtful words and policies, and yet we have greater enemies that will destroy us if we are willing to destroy us ourselves from within. So that the spirit of revenge is quenched in David when he says to the nation, tell it not in Gath and don't let it be said in Ascalon. Don't let the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice that Saul has fallen, because these are our real enemies. The church may have her problems and have her discussions and difficulties from within, but we are not the great enemy of each other. The great enemy is without. We must remember there is a greater evil. Vengeance is short-sighted. It's myopic. Vengeance clouds our thinking. For the church, shall we display vengeance in the church so that the unchurched, the uncircumcised, the unregenerate can say and laugh and sing? As a nation, shall we revenge ourselves one of another while the enemy waits at the door to finish us off? No. The spirit of vengeance, it is quenched when we enter in to the pain of others and we see the larger picture. And the spirit of vengeance is quenched when we consider we have greater enemies. And the spirit of vengeance is quenched when the arts are engaged to remind us of the clash of good and evil, and to be able to desire that evil should fail and that good should prevail. And I see this in just the beautiful poetic statement that David makes in verse 21 when he says, you mountains of Gilboa, Let there be no dew, let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he was not anointed with oil. The arts have a way of expressing things which are not didactic. They do teach, but it's written in a poetic way for us to have imagery brought before our eyes. It was interesting to read some of the commentators on this who just didn't get it and who are thinking of these things in very literal terms. And they're like, well, is he wanting that the mountains of Gilboa would then, you know, be destroyed and never have crops on them again? And well, no, that's not what he's saying. He is saying in a poetic fashion that here on this ground that is blood-soaked with our heroes, and he says it in a way, how shall we look at that in a way in which we honor those heroes? Let no rain fall upon this place. Let no dew fall upon this place. Let it not bring forth grain, because that would be, as it were, to use this ground in a way in which would cause people to rejoice. And right now we're not rejoicing, we're mourning. So the arts are used in that way. And the spirit of vengeance can be quenched by the arts. The arts are very, very important. The people who are the songsters of the nation, they move the people. They move the populace in certain directions. Lang writes, David sets the attitude of mourning in which he would behold the mountains of Gilboa, the scene of the hero's death struggle. Ye mountains in Gilboa, poetical for the usual prose form. He speaks poetically that the mountains should mourn. They should mourn too. They should mourn by way of drought and barrenness because noble Israel was slain upon those slopes. Why should she rejoice with grace or grain when the blood of Israel soaks her soil? Fourthly, the spirit of vengeance is quenched when we acknowledge God's strange work of vengeance. He says in verse 22, from the blood of the slain. Let's first back up a little bit to 21. 21, the second half, he talks about the shield of Saul, the shield of Saul. Upon this mountain, he says, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though it had not been anointed with oil. God is so gracious and long-suffering and forgiving that when his wrath bursts forth and Saul is destroyed, it looks like a strange work, because the judgment of God is a strange work, because God's posture toward his creation is goodness and benevolence and kindness. And this is what we see and experience day by day, so that when judgment falls, it does look like a strange work to us. But the spirit of vengeance is quenched when we acknowledge this strange work of vengeance, that God has done it. The shield of Saul, the shield that protected Saul, the shield that protected the nation is now fallen. God took away the shield because God is our shield and God was his shield. And the only reason why Saul survived his battles is because God had protected him. God had removed that protection and Saul's shield fell as well, and he perished in the conflict. How distressing that was for David. David knows his own faults. David knows this is the vengeance of God. Saul's true shield was not his brass shield, but it was deity. God had protected him. God withdrew that, and Saul was exposed, even though the anointed of the Lord, because of his sin. So David acknowledges in this eulogy, this strange judgment from God, that the shield of Saul had fallen to the ground. Look at verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Fifthly, the spirit of vengeance is quenched when we can recall the good in men. And so we see numerous things in this eulogy. If we can recall the good in men, then it takes away from us that spirit of anger and vengeance. For Saul, he had a son. Saul had a son. And so he says of this son, he was a son who was valiant. He was a son whose victories were hardly excelled by any, whose courageous deeds deserved a song. The spirit of revenge is quenched when we can recall the good in men. Saul had a son, and his son was Jonathan, and he had taught his son how to war, and his son was a mighty man. And not only that, but it also says in verse 22, not only was the bow of Jonathan turned not back, but the sword of Saul didn't return empty either. Saul, as we have talked about this before, Saul had risked life and limb for Israel. And he had slain the enemies of the Lord. So David can truly say about the good things about Saul, he had a son, his name is Jonathan, and he himself was a mighty defender of Israel as well. And thirdly, in verse 23, and this is the one that always bothered me as a boy growing up, how could this be said? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And I would always think, well, Jonathan was. How did Saul get mixed in there? Well, I think our problem is that we get very narrow focused. And if we have an enemy, or if we have somebody that's hurt us, what happens is that we get so narrowly focused that all we can see is the thing that they did to hurt us. Even if for years on end they had done us good, and then they hurt us, what do we think about? We think about the one hurt, or the two hurts, or the time of hurt. Think about David and David's life with Saul. Who invited him to the court? Saul did. Who taught him how to war? Saul did, and Jonathan. Yes, he could do some warring himself, but you know Saul and Jonathan took him up in the court and trained that boy so that he could go out to battle and be even better than he was. Did they ever eat together? They ate together regularly. Because you remember when he wasn't at his regular seat, they wondered, where is David? So here we have, like the Knights of the Round Table, you have Saul and his men, and they gather together and they feast and they laugh and they talk about the battles and they talk about strategies, and it's a time of joy and instruction and rejoicing. And those were pleasant times for David that he could recall. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in so many ways to David. He could recall those good times. We need to be careful about this. If you have somebody that has really hurt you and it bothers you, you know, you need to go to prayer to the Lord about that person. And you need to realize that you're going to get myopic about this thing and that you're just going to think about the hurt, when you need to appreciate the fact that there are things, no doubt, in that person's life which have been a benefit to you, that God in his overseeing, almighty, sovereign providence put that person in your life for a reason. And David, he says, he goes on, both Saul and Jonathan were pleasant, but then look at 23 again, it says, and in their death they were not divided. David could not divide Saul from Jonathan, or Jonathan from Saul. And I see no indication in the text of Scripture, David got upset with Saul, Jonathan got upset with Saul. But there's no indication in the text of Scripture that David required of Jonathan, his friend, that you stop being a friend of your father because your father is acting this way toward me. A lot of people do that. That's the basis of their friendship. Their basis of their friendship is that you need to take vengeance on this person the way I'm taking vengeance on this person. You need to hate this person the way I hate this person. And if you don't hate this person the way I hate this person, you can't be my friend. And so they make you choose, don't they? They make you choose. And we are to choose the Lord and his ways. And therefore, I have found myself friends with people who are not friends with each other, and I refuse to choose the one or the other. Jonathan disagreed violently with his father about David, and he still fought side by side with him in the battle. He still showed respect for his father. He honored his father because that's the commandment of God. And David didn't try to change that. So that in this eulogy, he says, they were not divided. When they went down, when their blood was shed, they were fighting side by side with each other. You see how that quenches the spirit of vengeance? And appreciating the gifts that God has given to men. They were not divided, and they were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions. These men were mighty warriors, and David appreciated the gifts that God had given to them. When he thought about Saul, and he thought about Jonathan, when he thought about both of them men, he thought about their military prowess. He thought about the speed that they had. He thought about the strength that they had. He watched them on the battlefield. You see, this whole thing of Saul chasing David around and treating David so badly, none of this enters into this. None of it enters into this. All of this is a positive view of this man in their death in order to bring the nation and to say to the nation, it's okay to mourn the death of Saul. You should mourn the death of Saul. He's a man created in the image of God. He had gifts. He had a wonderful son. They had a relationship in which they fought together. In all of these things, they were fighting for the nation of Israel. Yes, he was a wicked man. Yes, he was no doubt a reprobate. But at the same time, he was taken up by God as an instrument of good to the nation. And that we can celebrate. Sometimes we think that when we have a man who is evil or whatever, the only thing we can celebrate is his evil. Or the only thing we can talk about is his evil. And that's not true. And David shows it to us by the Spirit of God who caused him to write this thing. He brings the nation around to a unity instead of hating everybody and hating everything and bringing up as much evil and sewage as is possible about everybody. At the end, he says, let's unite. Let's mourn this man, because he's going to say, let's mourn this man, and then let's go on in the work of the Lord, because God used this man, and now God has called me to a work, and let's go to work. Because David was a leader. He was a leader for times of crisis. And the spirit of vengeance is quenched when we admonish others to quench any such spirit and to join us in admiring what is good. And this is what David did. He says in verse 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and other delights and put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. He admonished the daughters of Israel to weep, though Saul had opposed God's anointed, disobeyed God, had a tragic end. Yet weep, daughters, weep. This man was taken up by the hand of a sovereign almighty God to protect you and to enrich you, and your clothing that is upon you because of this man. He drove off your oppressors. It's true. The Philistines are in the land right now, and they have settled themselves in some of the valleys of Israel. But year after year after year, God took up this man, this disobedient man, and protected you by him. And so that we can have a confidence that though the Philistines are in the land now, God will take me up now and we will drive out the Philistines again. So mourn for Saul. Mourn for Saul. We are all involved in the mighty cog of the providence of God. I think it was General Lee who said that the cog of God, it's so large and it's so great. We just see the forward wave of it. We just see a tiny piece of the providence of God. We see so little of it. We can hardly even speak of it because his purposes are so great and so mighty and so eternal. David, this would have been a great time for David to stay with the Philistines. They had just won. He was in good with them. He could have stayed with them and maybe conquered the rest of Israel. But no, that's not David. David has returned to the Lord. What David is going to do is unite Israel to go back against the Philistines at this point. And then lastly, the spirit of revenge is quenched in believers because the love of God and the fellowship of the saints consumes them. Because the love of God and the fellowship of the saints consumes them instead of revenge consuming them. Revenge consumes the world. That's the world's vice. And they live for revenge. And they live in bitterness. And they live in despair over that bitterness. But for the believer, they have the love of God shed abroad in their heart, which also brings about a love for the saints shed in their heart. And we see this in verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan? You were slain in your high places, O Jonathan. Here is David's agony. O Jonathan, a fellow believer, a soulmate, one whom he could have such fellowship with in the things of the Lord as well as everything else they did together. And he says, how you were slain in your high places. That is, the high places in Israel that belonged to Jonathan. Jonathan knew every inch of the ground. Those were Jonathan's places. That was Jonathan's mountain. He had fought in that mountain before, and you are slain in your own territory. He says, I am distressed, not over Saul's offenses, over my brother in the Lord, my brother in war, my brother in the things of the Spirit, my brother in trial and troubles that we went through together, my guide, my protection, the one who stood with me, even against his own father's wrath. What a debt David owed to Jonathan. And he says, his love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And so, of course, the Sodomites have taken that up to make David a Sodomite. Of course, they make everything filthy because they don't understand relationships, because they don't understand pure relationships. They don't understand spiritual relationships at all. Dabney speaks of the love of women, the love of men toward women as omnipotent. And David says, this divine love that David and I had with each other and we shared in war and in peace and in the sanctuary, that it was greater than my love for women. It surpassed it, this camaraderie, a camaraderie in war. And men who have been in war and who share with me about this know of what David speaks, that kind of camaraderie. Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, edifying one another, it surpasses the love of women. Christian love has no equal. And when God unites Christian hearts, there's a mighty band and there's an unquenchable love. So that revenge and vengeance is not necessary and it's not in the picture and it's not what consumes us. What consumes us is the love of God in Christ and the fellowship that he has given us with so many dear saints. We are consumed with the love of Christ, and the love of Christ took the vengeance of God for us. He took the vengeance of God for all of his elect. Who shall take vengeance on all the enemies of God? 2 Thessalonians 1:7. That speaks of vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled. And the spirit of vengeance is a troubling spirit. It causes an agitation in the soul. When you are persecuted, when you are hurt, when you are wronged, when somebody does something evil, when somebody speaks to you of evil behind your back, it troubles the soul. So I'm not telling you that you're not going to have trouble in your soul, because you will. Because that comes with the territory. But what Paul says is, and you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall become to be glorified in his saints and admired of all those that believe. Paul says, in the midst of your persecutions and the people doing you wrong, you're going to be troubled in your soul. But rest, brothers. Take a rest with us. How do we rest, Paul, when this hurts so bad? Vengeance is a tiring work. It wears you out. The spirit of vengeance revolves stuff around in your mind. It's just tiring. Paul says, rest with us. How do we rest? The only way we can rest is trusting that God will take his own justice and vengeance in his own time. And he will do it perfectly. He will do it perfectly. Our vengeance is always wrong. It's always over the top. God's vengeance is perfect because he is perfect. And that's how we rest. And David was at rest. David was at rest. His soul and his bosom was not filled with trouble and anger and unrest over the things that Saul had done. He had learned to deal with the offenses and the hurts immediately, first of all. He had to deal with them immediately. He had to make sure that he kept himself right before the Lord. But then also, when it comes at the end, now he sees that God is taking care of things in his own way, in his own time. That can give him great satisfaction that he did not lift his hand against Saul. And it also gives him great satisfaction that the Lord's word is trustworthy and that he can trust the Lord to deal with situations which are beyond myself, in which I don't need to deal with it because it's not my place to deal with it as far as vengeance goes, and that God will take care of it. So that he writes this beautiful eulogy in which he can truthfully and honestly bring out the good things about Saul and about Jonathan, of which the whole nation should be able to appreciate and then also mourn the fact that we have lost one whom God had set up and had appointed to be the first king of Israel. God did it. God did it. You know, we can look back and say, well, the people shouldn't have asked. They shouldn't have. But God put him in place. We can look at all of our leaders in that way. They shouldn't even be there. But God put him in place. But God put him in place. And so we have to trust in the providence of God in these things. And a Saul, while he has his faults, we can see that God uses him to protect Israel still. The only thing worse than bad leaders is a mob, is no leaders at all, is no authority, is no institutions. That's worse. That's worse. Because God has established authorities in this world to rule and reign in this world. But I think it's a great blessing for us to see David's peace that he was at. He was at peace about this situation. And that's what I want you to be at. I want you to be at peace with situations in which you have been hurt, you have been offended, you have been scandalized, somebody has dealt with you wrongfully. I want you to know how you overcome that and how you quench that spirit of vengeance that naturally comes up in our bosom, naturally comes to our minds. That we don't have to live with this trouble in our breast. We can live at peace with God if we trust in that God. If we have our own sins forgiven. If we have recognized how wicked and evil we have been. And how much we have needed to be forgiven of the Lord. And then, when we have to deal with our enemies, and we have enemies, we can deal with them civilly, okay? I ain't telling you to get all warm fuzzies about them and go up and hug and kiss them. But I'm telling you, we can deal with them civilly. We can deal with them spiritually. We can deal with them from a Christian vantage point. We can deal with them patiently. We can pray for them, and we can speak to them in a manner that befits a Christian. Okay, it's possible. And David shows us by his example. May God give us that grace to be that kind of Christian light in the world, in a world of vengeance and hatred. Our Father and our God, we give you praise and thanks for the truth of thy word, for thy servant David, a man after your own heart, a man who had his own faults, and a man who had found redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah, shed blood to cleanse him from his own sins, a man who had to deal with very difficult and hurtful situations. We thank you for that example that you give to us, Lord, so that we can deal with hurtful situations in our own heart as well, by trusting in thee, by knowing that you are the great God of heaven and earth, sovereign ruler over every atom of the earth and over every moment of our own lives. We confess our own sins, Lord. We bring much upon ourselves. We know that, Lord. By our own disobedience, by our own attitudes, by our own wickedness, Lord, we bring much evil upon ourselves. And at times, we are hurt from those whom we have not brought upon ourselves. And in those times, O Lord, teach us to forgive as you have forgiven. Teach us to pray as you prayed. Teach us to have this benevolence that you had even toward Judas, the betrayer, to the very end, in which you said, "Friend, why are you here?" We thank you for such a perfect, beautiful, powerful example in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what virtue is, its strength. Give us that strength, O Lord, that we might be children of the living God who live in the midst of a wicked generation, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. May we not be like those who love vengeance. May we be like our Lord, who has come and atoned for us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.